I started a new hobby this week, so I'm basically an expert. Or I'm not very good at it. I decided it'd be fun to learn how to build houses out of cards. I can't do the triangle ones. They just fall down. Like, I can't even get one to stand up. I'm not coordinated. I don't have the steady hands, I guess. But I did kind of figure out how to do one and watch how I, like, can't do it. Oh, maybe I'll get this here. Yeah, it starts, you set up kind of one card at a time. And you put this together. And I promise there's a point to this. I'm not just, hey, look at that. I got a few. See, when I did this before in practice, there were no fans blowing. And that was really a lack of foresight on my part. But, you know, I've gotten really good at building out like this. Should have put a top-down camera or something on this. Things we don't think about. If this is still standing, which it won't be, at the end, you can always come take a look. But, you know, you can build it out, and then you start putting a roof on top. And I noticed that there's a funny thing that starts happening the higher I go. My heart starts to beat a little bit faster. You know what I mean? I don't know, has anybody ever built like a house of cards or played Jenga? And, you know, and there comes to a point in time when everything you do, here we go, I'm going to get it higher so that way you guys can see it. Or it will just fall down. Oh, man. So, I can tell you right now, like, I can't even pick up the cards that have fallen there on the second level because I'm pretty sure that would knock the whole thing down if I did. And I feel my heart beating faster. I'm getting more and more, my hands start shaking. Like, I'm trying here to get this, and what's amazing is that I haven't knocked it down yet. I've got like 10 cards now stacked as a roof. So I've got a very sturdy roof. Like, this is a Pacific Northwest rainproof roof that I've got going here at this point in time. I'm going to give up on that. But it's a funny thing is the higher it gets, and every time I get to that spot where I haven't been able to get before, I'd feel it, my heart beating just a little bit faster. My anxiety, my hands were just shaking because I was like, to be honest, in all the practice, every time I started setting up the second level, it did just fall. And all of a sudden, here I am setting up the second level, and the bottom didn't fall, and it's actually still standing. And I'm like, oh gosh, it's actually working. And so my hands are shaking just a little bit more because I've gotten that little bit farther along. And I can see why people enjoy this. You know, Monica and I watch this show on Fox called Domino Masters, where they compete in putting up these elaborate domino setups. And then they have, like, you know, 24 hours to build this thing that tells a story and does all this stuff. And you can see somewhere, invariably, someone in their nerves is going to be putting down a domino, and all of a sudden, there goes maybe 4 hours of work. Just gets knocked over all at once. And you just watch these poor contestants just start crying on national television as their dreams come, their dreams of being a domino master come crashing down around them. I don't know how many people have that dream, but, you know, there's something about that. And the higher it gets, then when it does fall, the more frustrated you get. You know, it's a little bit like the rest of life, though. You know, you have a job, you have a career, and no matter how good you are, a new boss, a new corporate culture, a little reorganization, and all of a sudden you don't have a career anymore. Your job pulled out from underneath you. Something takes that away. You have your investment. You can build your nest egg for years. You know, as many of you have experienced, you know, just a quick change in the economy. A piece of bad advice, a dishonest broker, some sort of weird international event that no one could have ever predicted, and all of a sudden your ostrich egg turns into a hummingbird egg. And you go, well, that's not the way this was supposed to go. Even, you know, marriages, we think about a marriage as an investment. We invest years into our marriage, and even if you both remain invested and the marriage thrives, all it takes is a disease, a sudden tragedy. And everything you worked at in there can be gone. Or with our kids, you know, you pour your life into your kids. And of course, you know, the most important work is during those early formative years when you still don't have your life figured out, which is really not fair. It'd be nice if we could start parenting when we already, you know, had it all figured out. except I don't think I have it yet, so I'm not sure when we'd start pairing. We'd be too tired. So I guess maybe it's the way it is for a reason, but all these other factors come into play in the development of your kid, including the fact that they have a mind of their own, which is really, I think, inconsiderate of God to give our children that, because it makes it so much harder to parent them. But that can leave you just as anxious, frustrated. You know, everything that we pour our investment into, it feels like there's this possibility that it's only a matter of time before we lose it, before the hard work goes for nothing. You know, like I said, every card I placed, my heart was beating a little faster, my hands were a little shakier. I didn't have to fake that. It was really cool. You know, every step I took along the way means I lost a little bit more if it didn't work out. And it's funny, with a card structure, you know it's eventually going to fall because it's a card structure. We fool ourselves into thinking that other things are more than that, but the truth is, if we look at it, you know, every step up the ladder, every dollar invested, every achievement we have comes to the same thing. You know, I was thinking about this. I grew up in a time when video games didn't save your progress, which means if you were playing Super Mario Brothers and you got to World 8-4 and you lost your last life, or your mom said it was time to turn it off, at which point you turn off the TV but leave the system running, hoping you can come back to it, but then your sister trips over the power cord. This not autobiographical, of course. You know, you lose all of that and you have to start from the beginning. I think that's why my generation is more resilient than the one coming up. No, just kidding. We're not that resilient, so it clearly didn't work. But, you know, the farther you are, the more anxious you get and the more it hurts when it went away. When you think, oh, I lost all of that progress, all of that accomplishment, and now it's gone. And what's ironic is that the more anxious we are, the more uncertain, the more likely we are to make the mistake that brings the whole house of cards down in the first place. Right? The more anxious we are about our job, the more likely we are to make the mistake that causes a problem. You know, not to mention that's a miserable way to live, filled with anxiety. You know, I've lived most of my life susceptible to, at the very least, a low grade of anxiety that has weighed on me over different things. I think most of us, if we were to look at our lives, go, yeah, there are times when you've lived with that pit in your stomach, where you're anxious and maybe you don't even know why, because there are so many things stacking up and you can't even identify what is the thing that's causing me to feel this way. You know, as I grew up, I learned that the things that you count on are likely to fall, and I needed a peace and I struggled to find it. And then I hear Jesus give the answer. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't. Jesus just, he's, in essence, says, stop it. He says, don't worry. And you go, oh, don't worry. Piece of cake, all right. It's as simple as that. I love it when the answers are simple. You know, just don't worry. And I go, okay, Jesus, I'll just stop worrying. Except we remember that this is a part of a bigger sermon. A sermon that he's been developing ideas about our need for God and getting humble and seeing our lives in the context of other people and how we should live like God as givers, not takers. Developing our motives to be focused outward and upward rather than inward. So what is Jesus making new in us when he says, don't worry? This morning we're going to look at the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, 19 through 34. But I want to pray before we continue. Father, we recognize that we each come in here this morning with a level of anxiety, whether it's over current events, situations in our own homes, in our careers, with our families. And Father, we also believe that you have an answer for us. So this morning, God, we ask that not only would we hear what you have to say, but we would understand it and we would receive it this morning. God, help us to hear not Sean's words this morning, but what you would have to speak to us through your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. See, we don't want to build houses of cards. We want to build better than that. You know, we're desperate for something stronger, something enduring and lasting. And Jesus is going to give us some directives here in the Sermon on the Mount at this point that prompt some good questions, that if we ask these questions, I believe it can go a long ways towards helping us to build better buildings. Number one is, what are you storing? What are you storing? Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I saw a 67 Mustang the other day for sale in a magazine. I went and found, this is a picture for reference only. Yeah, I was cleaning my garage, and I thought I'd take a snapshot. No, it's, my garage would never look that clean. And I never put a Porsche logo up in the back. No, I found this online, but I saw a car very similar to this for sale the other day. And it, I mean, absolutely gorgeous, fully restored. The engine was pristine. And you know, they wanted about as much for that car as it would cost to buy a Mustang today, a brand new Mustang today. And I'll tell you what, the 67 Mustang, for as gorgeous as it is, doesn't exactly have the bells, whistles, comfort, power, efficiency, or anything else that a modern Mustang does. And frankly, modern Mustangs aren't that comfortable. They're nice, but I mean, the ride's not as comfortable. It's not as powerful or as efficient. The toy is nowhere near as close, because it was restored to original, which meant it had, you know, just the basic radio with the two dials on it. I mean, just, it was as is, but it, that they wanted as much. And I got, it's like, okay, why? Why? Why does a car that sold for less than $3,000 when it was new demand more than 10 times that today? Because it's Steve McQueen. Well, I think there's a lot of reasons. One is that it's beautiful. But I think number two, when Ford, in 1967, Ford made 470,000 of these. Today, there's no easy way to go figure out how many of a particular car are left on the roads today. But do you think it's 470,000? Why? Because teenage boys drove those things. And teenage adults, let's just, I mean, I'll say it's like this. It's because rust and moth destroy, and because thieves break in and steal. And so there's nowhere near 470,000. So for those people who decide what they want above all else is a 67 Mustang, they have competition to get it. If there were 470,000 of them out there, I don't think there'd be that big of a competition. The price would drop considerably just because there's so many of them. You know, we just celebrated a year in our new home. We love it. You know, we love being this close to the church. We love that it's our home. But, you know, when we were renters, I didn't have to worry about whether or not the AC was going to keep working. I didn't have to worry about the state of the back fence. I didn't have to worry, you know, the more things I own, the more things that wear out, the more things that can get lost or stolen, the more things that can break. See, before Jesus says, this comes before Jesus says, don't worry. He says, don't store up treasures on earth. And he gives us an alternative. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So why that is a better investment strategy? Well, because neither moth nor rust destroys, and the thieves don't break in and steal. And then he makes this really curious statement. He says, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So he says, when you store up treasures in heaven, you're actually relocating. The geographic location of your heart is changing when you move your treasure from earth to heaven. You know, anxiety comes from the heart. Fear builds when we think we're going to lose something that we value, something that we care about deeply. And it's the reason why struggling family members cause that anxiety in us. Why the things we own, because we care, with the thing, you know, our home, we care about our home. And so when something goes wrong with it, it's concerning. But Jesus is telling us that we can invest in a place where the value never decreases, in things that can never be taken away from us. That if all else is lost, these things hold true. And he says, well, how do we do that? He talks about generosity of our money, our time, our lives. Let me read this. Proverbs 19:17 says, this is kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord, and he will give a reward to the lender. Malachi 3:10, bring in the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. Acts 20:35, he says, in every way I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. See, I could go on. I could proof text this thing to death, you know, and it's not even taking it out of context. I don't have to do that. There's a million verses. Okay, that's an exaggeration. There's so many verses that we can go to that clearly say, when you give to those in need, when you provide for the needs of the church, when you're giving generously of your time, talent, and treasure, God's doing something special with that, not just for the person you're giving to, but in you. And what Jesus says is that where our treasure is, our heart will be. You know, I admit I still struggle with this. It's far easier to focus in our lives on the need or desire that I see in front of me than on an arbitrary, seemingly intangible thing. But I have seen the proof in my life and in the lives of others. I was with a friend sometime back, and we were getting into our cars to head to another destination. And in the place where we were parked, I looked over and I saw him get out of his car. And he walked over to this guy, you know, I had noticed. There was a guy standing off to the side singing really loudly. And there was clearly a high alcohol content going on in this gentleman. And he was just over singing. He wasn't holding a sign or anything, just kind of standing off to the side of a parking lot, just singing. Looked like he should have been holding a sign. My friend walked over to the man, made eye contact, gave him a hug, talked to him for a little bit, and then handed him some money. And my first instinct was to internally critique the choices of my friend, this generosity, like, oh, I'm not sure this was a good idea. I mean, we don't know what he's going to do with it, and, you know, who knows? I mean, a hug, that might be a little bit much. You know, I don't know. Thankfully, I kept my mouth shut long enough for the Lord to point out to me that what I was really seeing was a man who knew where his treasure was. I was seeing a man who knew where his treasure was. You know, and no one will ever be able to take that moment away from him. Nothing will destroy or seal that memory. And on the day that he stands before the throne and the Father pulls out the book of life, that good deed won't earn him salvation. We've talked about this before. Jesus did that. But there's one moment that as God is reviewing his life that I know he's going to hear the Father say, well done, good and faithful servant. See, and if you aren't storing up treasure here, then you can't lose it. See, that's treasure that can't be lost. You know, just to bring it all down to something that's maybe more tangible, compare the two investment strategies of number one, you know, a fixed rate annuity. In a previous life, I sold insurance products, so I know a little bit about these. You know, you put in money and then you get a set return on your investment with a monthly check that comes. This is the same from now until the day you depart to be with Jesus. Not going to make you rich, but it makes you stable. Compare that to the investment strategy of playing the lottery and going, all right, I've got this a little bit this month and I just have to win enough this month to make sure I can eat. You know, there's always that chance that I might get rich and then I won't have to worry anymore. I mean, you imagine, even though the ads say not for investment purposes, for entertainment only, you can imagine, you go, that's a ridiculous investment strategy. No one would ever do that. They're extremes, but they're fitting. Think about the anxiety you would have if you lived based on treasure that was that fleeting. But if we look at even the most secure, even that fixed rate annuity, there are so many things in our lives that can make that disappear like that. There's nothing in our lives that are as stable as the treasure we can invest in heaven. You know, where your heart is. If your heart is growing more and more into a place where you can't lose, then what does that do to your anxiety about what happens in the place where you know you will lose? If your heart is with your treasure that can never be taken from you, you know what, I could lose my house, but I can't lose Jesus. I can't lose all of those things that I've done for his kingdom. Those things are fixed. I think that's what enabled people to be willing to, like Paul, to be able to say, you know, to live as Christ and to die as gain, because his treasure was so firmly planted that he wasn't that planted here anymore. He had a peace. That peace that passes all understanding comes from that place. So let's move forward. So first question, what are you storing? Second question, who are you serving? Matthew 6, 22 through 24. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. See, the eye in Scripture is always about desire. It's about what we see and what we see and turning that into what we want, what we covet, what we long for. And Jesus is equating this desire to service. You can't serve both God and money. It says what you fixate on ultimately has ownership of you and can demand obedience of you. So he draws this conclusion, no one can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one or love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. You will love and serve God, in which case money becomes a tool, a means to an end, or you will love and serve money and begin to see God as a means to an end. In the same way, having things that deteriorate contributes to anxiety. Wanting things you don't have, that also deteriorate, just for the record, can do the same thing. I want you to think back for a moment to when you were a kid and there was that toy you wanted. See enough smiles to go, yeah, you can all think of something. Your friend had it and you wished you could. You know, and you weren't happy that your friend had it. You were just sad that you didn't. James, my good friend James, my buddy since the first grade, he had the Millennium Falcon. I had Luke on his little speeder from Return of the Jedi. He had the Millennium Falcon with Han and Chewie and R2 and the whole bit. It was embarrassing when we got together to play Star Wars. I was like, man. And if that doesn't resonate with you, just think with your own kids, that time when you walked through the store and they decided they had to have that. You know, you remember that when your kid goes, maybe it was as dumb as one of those balls. You know, like they've got those cages with the elastic things. Who said yes? Like somebody was like, Sophia, did you want it or do you remember other people wanting it? Little of both. You were, oh man, I remember you walking through there and it'd be like, can we get that? No, not today. You know, there's that noise that comes out of kids when they're really frustrated, and then you have to decide, am I going to be a good parent, or am I just going to get them the ball? You know, you're like, okay, am I going to look like a bad parent, though, because my kid is going to be screaming through the rest of the store because they want that toy. Oh, the anxiety that they have and the anxiety they put on their poor parents. See, but this slavery to money, or really it's a slavery to the eyes, to the desires we have for things, is far more insidious and it does more damage to people and relationships than you can imagine. Try to be thankful for your own car when you're constantly wishing for another one. When you start car shopping or start thinking about it, it's really hard to be thankful for the car you've got. You know, try to enjoy and excel at the work you're doing when you constantly long for a job at a better company where the grass is greener. You know, you want to be in a different place. Or the man or woman who sees a person who is not their spouse and entertains the fantasy in their eyes that life would be so much better in that situation rather than this one. And the energy poured into that what if will simply drain the life out of the one that is, faster than you can imagine. Try to love your kids well while wishing they were someone different. Almost impossible. And so Jesus says, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness. Desire is a cold and cruel master. But I want to look at someone who had those who had good eyes. Many of you have probably heard of Joni Erickson Tada. Her dad was an Olympian. She was an athlete, very skilled. And at 17 years old, she had a diving accident and became a quadriplegic. Just as she's preparing to launch out into everything life has for this young, athletic, beautiful girl, seemingly it all gets taken away, and her depression and despair were real. Her eyes did grow dark. So, but it didn't take long for her to choose to serve God instead, to start turning her eyes there. And now multiple best-selling books, a powerful radio ministry, and a joy that infects everyone who's around her. You know, the Apostle Paul, in a letter written from prison, Philippians, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain." See, what are you storing? Important question. Where are we putting our heart? Where are we putting our treasures? And who are you serving? Where are you fixing your eyes? What are you looking for? What are you hoping to gain? Third question is, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? And Jesus then, because he's going to say now, he's going to go, therefore. This is now where he's going to get to that don't worry. He says, therefore, because of where you're storing and because of who you're serving, he says, therefore, don't worry about your life. And then he gives a few examples here. He says, don't worry about your life and what you're going to eat. He says, what you're going to drink. How many options are there in the store now? You just go in there to get your thirst quenched. And about your body and what you're going to wear. He says, isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. Says they don't sow or reap or gather in barns, yet your Father feeds them. So aren't you worth more than they? He says, and can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? Actually, medical science would tell us that the opposite is true. That worrying, aside from losing the time when we're worrying, we lose time on the back end. We pay twice for our worry. He says, and why do you worry about clothes? He says, observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned as one of these. He goes, and if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown in the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? Our command is not to worry. His reason is ultimately not about us. It's not about our circumstances. He wants us to know and understand our Father. He says, do you know why you shouldn't worry? Because this is who God is. Because this is who God is. That's your reason for not worrying. And so it goes on here. It says, so don't worry, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The Gentiles, the nations without the knowledge of God, seek and worry for these things. The world struggles and stresses after needs and desires, wishing for more, seeking to control all of it. They can go, okay, I can get peace if only I can get enough. But we are given this amazing promise. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, it's not just about serving God. It's about seeking him. You see, God wants to be known by you. And he wants you to know that you are known by him. He says, seek me. Come look for me and you will find me. He designed you. He knows what will bring you the greatest joy and full peace. He goes, I know your inner workings and I know how to actually satisfy those needs and those fears that you live with. His constant lament for Israel, the nation that he chose to help reconcile him to humanity, is that they knew what would bring them peace. He knew what would bring them peace, but they kept refusing it. Isaiah 30, 15 says, it says, for the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, you will be delivered by returning and resting. Your strength will lie in quiet confidence, but you are not willing. That was God's word to the people of Israel during one of their most difficult times. He's like, if only you knew. He goes, and you do know because I've been telling you for a couple thousand years. You will be delivered by returning and resting. Your strength will lie in quiet confidence, but you are not willing. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You want to get rid of anxiety and worry? You want to not worry about tomorrow? It says like this, store up treasure in heaven. Put your heart beyond the reach of things that wear out. Protect your eyes. Protect your eyes from the desires that remove your gratitude from what you have and cause you to serve the created things that you're pursuing rather than the Creator. And then seek him, know him, and find him to be trustworthy and find him to be enough. Let me have the worship team come on back up here. And the prayer team as well. See, because here's the best part in all of this. When my heart is in heaven, I can actually enjoy the things that are here. Right? If my heart's in heaven, I can enjoy a 67 Mustang if my heart's not owned by it. Because I know it's going to wear out. I know it's going to get dinged up at some point in time. Someone's going to open their car door right into it at some point in time. If my heart is all in that thing, oh, the anxiety. I'm going to park 10 miles away from any place I actually need to go into. I know that every house of cards I build is eventually going to fall. The best case scenario, some of those things will last until I go to be with the Lord. Some of those things will endure, and that's great, but even then. See, but if my heart isn't in the house of cards, I can enjoy the building and let go of the ending. I can appreciate and care for the home that God has blessed us with, knowing that the AC or the plumbing will eventually go wrong, but my heart isn't tied to everything in my house always being perfect. I can enjoy the car that I have, and I can even admire and appreciate the cars that others have. Just the other day, Monica and I were driving back, I think it was Wednesday night, we were driving back home from the church, and right on Ward Road, I saw a McLaren 720S. That is a $300,000 sports car. It is, and super rare around here. Like, it's not uncommon in the Portland area to see Lamborghinis and Ferraris. They're nice, they're pretty, and I always get excited when I see them, but a McLaren? That's something different. Like, those just aren't common around here. I mean, it's eye-wateringly pretty. I enjoyed seeing it. I enjoyed seeing it sprint away from us. And it took nothing away from my enjoyment of my Hyundai Santa Fe. You know, as my wife and I, my kids and I go through the ups and downs of life, I can love them for who they are. Not what they do for me, or how they live up to some kind of a standard, or how they stack up to someone else's wife and kids. It's irrelevant. I can prepare for tomorrow without worrying about tomorrow. You know, as I see God, I will learn to trust in his wisdom, I will spend and save more wisely, but also with the knowledge that time and chance could take everything away, so my hope never rests in that. My heart resides in a place where moths and rust can't destroy, where thieves can't break in and steal, where I know that I have a Savior that lives and loves and has a place prepared for me and all who choose to trust, seek, and serve Him. Father, I just thank You that You have given us this great and precious promise that if we seek You first, if we seek Your kingdom, God, You know the things we need. God, and You also know that the things we need most, they don't even live here. They aren't things we can have in this time and space. Lord, thank You for giving me the things I have to enjoy. Lord, for the home that I live in, for the car that I drive. Lord, thank You for the families that we have, for this church body we get to be a part of. Lord, we recognize that we have no control over any of it. That ultimately, one, just as a gust of wind could knock down a house of cards, God, we're always one breath away from not knowing what will happen next. But we know that if we trust You, we know that if we give ourselves fully to You, if we invest in the things that matter to You, God, we know where our treasure is. And it's in a place that is so safe, that can never be taken away. Father, thank You for loving us this much, for showing us what it means to be able to live without worry, for You showing us this is who Your Father is, the Father who loves You, the Father who feeds the birds and clothes the fields, and who loves us more than we can imagine. So, Father, we surrender ourselves to You this morning. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. See you next week.